Okay, we are continuing through the book of John. We got through chapter 13 last week, so we finished talking about the Last Supper, and now we are continuing on with chapter 14. So, if you'll remember from last week, there was a statement made by Peter. Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus tells him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." So the disciples are concerned. They know something's coming down. Jesus has been talking about it. The cross is coming. Persecution for them and Jesus is coming.
Yes, hello.
The denial of Christ by Peter is coming soon. And all of this, as we talked, where John, in all likelihood, probably knows why Judas left the supper. So things are getting bad from a human perspective. If you were sitting at that table, you would be a little worried. So a couple things are going to happen in only six verses here today. We're only going to cover verses 1-6 in chapter 14, but they're going to be there for comfort and direction for these people. So he's going to appeal to their faith, in the faith that they have in the Father, and also in the image of the Father being him. He's going to give them reassurance, talking of the place that has been prepared for them. And he's going to give them, which is probably one of the most important scriptures in the New Testament, he's going to give them the roadmap to get all of this. So this, because it is so important, it is vitally important for them, but it is just as important for us as well. And it's important because what he has said has not changed, no matter what some radical false prophet says or what some new church idea comes out with. These things have not changed. They're there for a reason. And so we're going to cover the first four verses, and then we'll get to what I think is probably the most important one. So the first four verses. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or mansions, depending on your translation. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going. So all of these lines just right here in these first four verses, they can obviously be applied to us in a spiritual application today. But Jesus is also in this scenario speaking directly to the disciples. He's speaking to the 11 that are left at this point. Because if they have flesh, if they live in the flesh, they're going to be worried about the things that are happening very soon here. So as we said earlier, the big things happening here, the betrayal, the denial, Jesus leaving them very soon, like within a few hours here, that night he will be leaving them. But yet he tells them, amidst all of these things, do not let your heart be troubled. So Jesus is telling them, even though you're going to have all these mountains of troubles coming to you within a very short time frame, don't be troubled. So does this, if we're looking for application, does this transfer over to us? This type of thinking, this type of reassurance? Because he didn't say, don't be troubled. So as Christians, we think about this for a second, and we reflect on what he's saying to us here. Because do we have troubles in our lives? Do we have health problems? Do we have money problems? Marital issues? Do we have a problem with our children sometimes? If we go to a broader scope, do we have societal issues? policies set forth by our cities or governments that are anti-biblical? Do we have economic issues? Elections, big one coming up here. Do we have problems with that? Do we have wars going on? Yes, we do. Do we have diseases, things like that that hit us? Yes. Yet, what does this have to do with what Jesus said, and what does that mean for us? Because as all these things happen to us in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, does he still hold our life in his hands? Is God's will going to be done no matter what is happening out here? He's telling his people, which includes us, to set your mind at ease, to not have a troubled heart while living in a troubled life. Because we know that as long as we are on this earth, there's going to be some type of trouble in our life. It's just part and parcel of what we get here until we cross the veil. But why be untroubled? That's the bigger question here. Because he could say it all day long, but sometimes you might wonder, well, why? And we'll get to that in a second. But the other question would be, how is an untroubled, troubled life accomplished? And it's not complicated. He gives us the solution right here. He gives us the solution in the very first verse at the end. He says, believe in him. Now, this message for us, not quite so shocking, especially if we've been through the Bible a few times. This is not revelatory for us. But if you are a first century Jew who all your life you have believed in the Father, you have worshipped the Father, and then you have Christ come along and say, as you believe in the Father, also believe in me, this is a major thing for them to hear. So as you worship, if you honor God the Father with everything, you Jewish believer at this point in the Scriptures, Christ says, I am the same. Believe in me as you do with him. That's why that's such a bold statement for a Jewish person to have been reading or to have been hearing in person. So back to why be comforted. Because Jesus has told us in these verses that he has a plan for us, for those who believe in him, and that he has something very special for us that unbelievers don't get. Unbelievers do not get this mansion, these dwelling places in heaven. And so he's saying that this is your comfort. This is your knowledge of what is after all of these troubles. A dwelling place with God, which is where our unearned grace is shown here. And it's a resetting of our compass of thought when we're in these verses, because he's reminding us that heaven is heaven because of where Jesus is. He says, where I am, there you also will be. So if we wanted to dig around in Scripture, we could go into Revelation. We can see the aesthetics of heaven. We see descriptions of what heaven looks like. We know that there are angels there. We know that believing family members and people that we know have gone there. But that's not what makes heaven heaven. Christ says that you will be with me. That is what makes heaven heaven. Everything else is a bonus. In Revelation 21, it does say of Christ here, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and the lamp is the Lamb. So he shows us what our comfort is in this troubled world, because this is just a drop in the bucket in time. So now that we have that going there, Thomas is going to ask a clarifying question that people in the room want to know. He's going to ask a very important clarifying question. But let's veer off for just a split second here. I'm going to get distracted. I was talking to my wife, and I was trying to remember if I had brought up this story or not. So if I have, oops. But it's not unknown amongst my family that I'm a bit of a Andy Griffith nerd. I like to watch the show a lot, like an obnoxiously amount of times. And so it's just one of those characters that I really like to listen. I like the moral character that he brings to the show, things like that. So I wanted to read something of him for a second here. It's from an article before he died. It said, "For an entire generation of television viewers, Sheriff Andy Taylor was the ultimate father figure. He was honest, straightforward, and good. Even in his position of power, Andy Taylor acted with kindness. He treated everyone with respect, whether they were the mayor or a criminal. Andy Taylor is venerated as the image of upright authority. Many viewers who came from unstable families could look to Taylor as their own perfect father figure. But while he portrayed a nearly faultless man on television, Andy Griffith was quick to point out the differences between himself and his character." He says, for portraying the Sheriff of Mayberry, Andy Griffith was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom from George W. Bush in 2005. And in that same year, he gave an interview, and he spoke on living in the shadow of Sheriff Andy Taylor, this perfect man. He says, "Don't pay attention to that. That is a persona. I am not any favorite dad. I am not any kind of all-American person. I am just a 79-year-old person. I have many failings. My son died of an overdose when he was 36. I was not a good father to him, so I have failed in many ways. I am a man like any other man." And it goes on to continue in the article saying, "There's no such thing as a perfect father, and by distancing himself from his on-screen counterpart, Griffith allowed us to understand him as a human." So he admits here, he says, "I'm not perfect at all." And the reason we bring this up is because that is half the equation here of what we're looking for. Because nobody here is perfect. But if we go into the Beatitudes, which everybody loves to read, that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 is the very end of it. It ends after showing all these qualities of a Christian, of a believer. It says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I have seen people run with this and say, "Look, we got to be perfect. We got to be perfect or we're not going to get in." Andy Taylor said he wasn't perfect. And Scripture tells us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, because God has the mark of perfection and we are never going to meet that. So Thomas asks us, or asks Jesus here for us. He says, "Lord," and this is in our verse 5 and 6, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus says to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So believing that Jesus is the way, truth, and life is the map that Thomas was looking for that we are to look at as well. Jesus was not being vague here when he said this. And this is not the first time that he has said something like this in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And we learn later in John chapter 6 that the will of the Father is that everyone who sees the Son would believe in him. So it's all centered on Jesus. This statement that he said, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," is one of the most contentious statements that he has said or will have said in the New Testament. It is contentious for the Jews who originally would have said, "Look, we worship the Father, not this guy." And it is contentious for people like us because we live in a world now that looks at this a little differently. We live in a world that says there's many ways into heaven. Many religions, many faiths, and they all can get you to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Some would say that what he says here is unfair. I don't know how you could possibly read the whole New Testament and come to that conclusion, because the requirements are not very deep. But there's no middle ground here. And it's not because Carlos says that there's not a middle ground here. It's because the scripture doesn't say that there is a middle ground here. Jesus says so. He says that he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to God. And if he is not, if there is not any way, then he is lying. He says there's one way. If there's many, what he says here in this scripture is false. You can't have it both ways. So it's an exclusive. You'll hear sometimes some people will say that this is a narrow-minded way to live because this is such an exclusive thing, that the Christian faith is so exclusive, that only in Jesus are you going to find salvation. Yeah, it is exclusive. But guess what? And this is something that people would talk down upon Christianity, especially in the first century. They would say, yes, he says that he is the only way to heaven, but these guys will take anybody. Anybody who believes gets to be a Christian. Yes, that is part of it as well. Jesus is the only way, but there's no earning it. Anybody can come. Now, some people will say that, well, maybe that Jesus really didn't say this. The manuscripts have been changed. They're really old. We have 5,700 copies of the New Testament manuscripts, more than any ancient documents from that time period or before. And they date back as far as 125 AD. So it is the most attested ancient document, and there is no differing on this verse. There, you're not going to find a manuscript where it has been changed. If somebody had changed it, there would have been different ones floating around. There would have been different points of view. We don't see discrepancies in this. God preserved these documents because they are true. And so Jesus gives us the all or nothing right here. Because if you notice, when we're reading these, words matter. When you go back to that verse, he says, and notice the words, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not a way. So he says that he is the only way, and his resurrection proves what he has said. But if this is the map that Thomas was looking for, what does it mean? Because we can read it all day long, but what does it mean? If someone comes up to you and they ask you that, what are you going to tell them? So for your consideration, just think of these points here. So the way. The way is his doctrine. The way is, you know, the things he has laid out before us. The examples that he has given us is how he lived his life on earth. The fact that he is the intercessor for us, between us and the Father. Because though we are imperfect, we saw in Matthew where perfection is required. So Jesus' perfection is applied to us. His righteousness is applied to us when we believe in him so that we could have a way to heaven. He is our way. He is the truth. He has laid out the truth in both who he is representing the Father, but also the truths of the scripture that we have laid out before us. We see in the scriptures that Jesus is the Father, the mirror image of the Father. We also see the things that he has taught us are truth. This is important because in this life, if we don't have a standard, if we don't have something to judge other things against, we'll never know what's true and how we should live our lives. Because we have this standard, we have that ultimate bar. So when somebody says something, we can judge it against scripture that has been given to us. We can see the falsehoods that are alive in this world because we have truth to compare them to. Christ's doctrine is truth. This is how we know that there are false teachers. This is how we know that there are false churches, that there are false belief systems, because we don't think that every single one of them are true, do we? We judge them against the truth of Christ. And he is life because only belief in him and what he did on the cross for us is where we find eternal life. It's that simple. Peter knew this, and when he became bold with the Holy Spirit, that is all he would say. Look at what he said in Acts chapter 4, where he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved." We're less than 30 days out from a whole month dedicated to people who reject this message. We are. A major Christian denomination just recently came out and said that they basically reject this message, that they're going to do their own thing. So people would claim Christ's truth all day long, but meanwhile, if they were to go to the scriptures, they would find that they're going against it. That's why Romans 1 is so important. Romans 1, at the end of it, verse 32, where it says, "Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them." We have something to judge what the world is doing. We're not condemning them. That happens with Christ. That's between them and God. But judging, meaning we can decipher what is right, what is wrong. Peter's strong statement in Acts chapter 4 is not pertinent just because of a straying major denomination. That happens. But it's important because big changes start small. Because we all know, everybody here knows somebody who needs to hear the gospel message. God has blessed us as a believer in Christ. We are then called to proclaim who has blessed us. You don't have to shout it from a street corner, but the small conversations that you have throughout the day, those matter so much. The things that are taught to your children, to your grandchildren, the prayers that you have on behalf of someone who is hurting, who is lost. We all know people who need these things. Peter said that there's salvation in no one else. And he said this because Christ told him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we believe this, this is the most important thing that we could ever believe. It is center to our faith. But if we believe this, this is also the most important thing that we could live out, and it is by far the most important thing that we could ever tell anyone. Kind of a short run through there today, since we only covered six verses.